Hey, everybody. It's definitely different for us talking to the unseen masses as well as a small group that are gathered here today. And, you know, so many of us have exhausted the topic of the time that we're in, but it is unprecedented. And I, like so many of you, can remember 9/11. And I remember the impact that it had on the world as we knew it at that point. And I was in New York a year ago. And I had a chance to visit the 911 memorial as well as the museum. And I had a chance to reflect on the reality that the world really did change on that day, which was almost 20 years ago. Certainty, the horror of that dreadful day, the following weeks and months as we wonder what would happen next, who would be targeted, what would happen to oil prices, how would we survive if this escalated beyond the borders of the U.S., war broke out. I mean, there were so many questions and there was so much fear. And now we find ourselves in a unique crisis, wondering where this will all end up and how we and our families will ultimately be impacted. What about the rhythms we're so used to? Are they all gone? The jobs and our relationships, how will they all be impacted by this absolutely unknown virus as far as potential where it will end up? So today we are fortunate to be able to use technology to somewhat lessen the sting of losing, however long that may be, hopefully temporarily, one of the absolute joys and foundations of what it means to be a Christ follower, the Christian discipline of gathering. And I think we'll all quickly learn that this discipline, when it's removed from us, becomes one that we so desperately need and desperately crave. And we'll learn why the church that is growing and thriving in areas that are not allowed to gather based on not on safety and health reasons, but based on decrees from unsympathetic, hostile regimes, why they will risk everything to meet and to receive the strength that only comes from Christian community. Last week, and if you're joining us for the first time, we are reading through the book of Ephesians, a book in the New Testament. You can find that on your phone, or you can just scroll down through any search engine and find the passages that I'm about to read. But we've read through the book of Ephesians to this point. We've arrived in chapter 4. And Ephesians is, I say, a wonderful book in the New Testament. It was a letter written by Paul. Paul was in prison at that point in his life, and his days were short ahead. And he wrote very meaningfully to the churches that he'd planted and that he wanted to strengthen before he was no longer with us. So I'm going to start off by picking up from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 4 to 7, I think I have behind me. Toby had shared this, one of our ministers shared this last week. I'm going to kind of dovetail on what he shared, and we'll go from there. So let me read it. So Toby talked about this last week. He said, "There's one body and there's one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given," verse 7 is really where I'm starting, "grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So there's going to be three components, and this is what we're going to talk about today. The title, the message is entitled Grace, Gifts, and Growth. We've talked about grace just from verse 7. But right after Paul has expounded the seven ones, by the way, seven is God's perfect number, and the seven ones that are highlighted are one body, one Lord, one Father. It goes through those seven things. It culminates in verse 6 of saying, "one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Then he goes on to state in verse 7, as we just read, and this is from a different translation. It says this, "but that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift." Coming back to the one I just read, it says this, "grace was given," again a reminder, "grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So each and every Christian has a measure of God's grace that is given to them so they can use it productively in the church for the body of Christ. Grace here simply means the ability to perform the task that God has called us to. That's what grace means in this application. Romans 12, another passage in the New Testament, says it another way. I think I have that as well behind me. Romans 12 from 3 to 4. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than they ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. See, the message here is that everyone has been given something, but no one has been given everything. But the body of Christ together ultimately has everything. So that's when we talk about gathering as Christ followers, this is why we acutely feel the pain of not being able to get together. For those in social clubs, it may be an inconvenience, although often it's more than that, but for, it's something maybe you can work around. As Christ followers, we feel this pain of not being together because we feel incomplete and isolated when we can't bring our measure of grace, our gifts, and our measure of faith into a community that helps complete us. That's why we feel the pain. And I want to start off strong. I want to come in hot here, and then I'll back off a little bit. But I want to deliver a warning to us as we face uncertain restriction periods, uncertain restrictions regarding our public gatherings. And I'm talking specifically to us as Christians. Over the years, I have seen many so-called movements of the church, as many of you have, including periods where I was personally convinced that the church should only meet in homes, and that was an effective way of infiltrating a community with the gospel. It was the only way of building true, authentic community with each other, as our walls would come down and we would truly love each other in an authentic way. The plus was we wouldn't be paying pastor salaries, and we wouldn't pay for building rentals, and we would have so much money to give to the poor, et cetera, et cetera. I did go through that season, and it was not a short one either. But this is what I think most of us have found in a Western context. Those of us who embrace this idealism in a Western context, we found this. A church that is not openly persecuted and is not forced to go underground will rarely, if ever, thrive when relegated to a home-only context. The West has so many alternatives that vie for our time and attention that smaller groups that operate in isolation from a larger context quickly become awkwardly intimate. When the Joneses sign up little Jimmy for Sunday morning rep hockey, when cottage season starts, when an aging parent requires weekend visits. I want to lick my fingers, but I just cannot do that. I have read the manual. When somebody starts a new business that requires some early Herculean effort to get it off the ground and results in either working extra hours or just a simple exhaustion that makes Sunday mornings optional in their own minds. You can put your own personal example in here. The West finds a way of filling the gap. So while we can see an amazing opportunity that affords the church, and I think Vic spoke to that so well a few minutes ago, the danger of such a time as this should be heeded equally strongly. For those that privately celebrated, I know it was none of you, those that privately celebrated the canceling of our public gatherings, beware. For those that chose to not tune into the live stream, but rather catch up on the final few episodes of their favorite but meaningless Netflix series, beware. For those that are already starting to enjoy the freedom of a Sunday without the shackle of having to attend a gathering, beware. While it may seem strange and uncomfortable, it is for us as well, talking to a camera and just a few people, it is different. But while it may seem strange and uncomfortable initially to lose our Sunday gatherings, nature abhors a vacuum. And unless we're intentional about staying connected to community in whatever way the new normal allows us to, even the strongest among us can find ourselves taking our measure of grace, our gifts, and our measure of faith, and slowly sliding away as something more important screams for our attention. And once we give up that precious Sunday morning slot, you will be amazed at how difficult it is to reclaim it for the church, and how few ever do. And I have case study, and we have case study after case study after case study that I've seen this over the years. Once you give it up, it's hard to get it back, and many never do. So as we as leaders monitor this incredibly fluid situation, and we're looking for safe and creative ways for us to enjoy the benefits of gatherings without necessarily being able to gather, can we charge you and can we charge each other as a church to check in on each other, to make sure that we're all staying on track, maybe increase our level of accountability to a trusted Christian brother or sister? Can we do that? I'm going to ask that we please do that. I think it's important because people do tend to fall through the cracks at moments such as this. So let's talk about the gifts. We go on in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Here, the Apostle Paul is actually paraphrasing Psalm 68 when he talks about the ascension and descension. And I'm going to quote John Phillips here, who's an author. John Phillips wrote, when Paul wrote this, he had in mind a picture of a victorious king who has overthrown his foes. He's ascending the mountains, entering triumphantly into his city. He's laden with the spoils of war, and he bestows lavish gifts on his cheering people. He has freed the hostages held by the enemy and has ravished the enemy's domains. The freed captives are special recipients of his princely gifts. And of course, we see the parallel. Jesus, our King, descended in his incarnation to the lower earthly regions, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and ascended victoriously, so that he now fills the whole universe as a conquering king and joyfully lavishes gifts upon his children. And in this passage, it talks about four or five primary gifts, depending on your position on this. And again, let me just emphasize the fact that most of us may well know there are five lists of gifts in the New Testament. If you want to write it down, you can. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30. Romans 12, 6 to 8. And 1 Peter 4 to 11. In addition to the one that I've just read. We're not going to look at those in the past. Currently, we've looked at those in the past. We've done gift gauges where we've tried to assess our giftings as members of a local church. So that's something we've done in the past. We'll always revisit it again in the future, of course, but not today. Here he actually focused on what we're going to call four or five primary gifts. If you maybe that's a strong word, but four or five gifted persons who are gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The reason that some people feel it's four because they feel pastors and teachers is laid out separately as one unit. But I'm going to actually say there's five gifts. Now, the reason I'll say that is because I've met pastors that are awful teachers and gifted teachers that are not very pastoral. So I think there's highly possible that you could have five gifts here as against four. So for the sake of this, I'm a five-gift guy is where I'm going to sit on that. So these gifts are considered primary simply because they play an irrevocable role in the big picture of God for his church. Certainly the original 12 capital A apostles and the qualifications to be a capital A apostle was that they had seen the Lord and they witnessed his resurrection. They had a unique mission in writing and compiling the scriptures. So that same mission is not needed at this point. The scriptures are compiled, the canon of scripture is issued. So it's a gift as that the capital A apostles, that gift is no longer needed. Likewise, the other foundational gifts, and it talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, the large P prophets had a unique call in working with the large A apostles, large A prophets, large P prophets, large A apostles that no longer exists in the same way. So whether or not we want to call them by the same name or not, we do believe there are what we call post-ascension small A apostles and small P prophets, certainly at least in role, that hold an irreplaceable purpose in conjunction with the other gifts that are listed here. Small A apostles are the sent ones and often are those who will push out to plant churches, develop networks, put things in order. And I know people like that, that I could clearly say, you're a small A apostle. You clearly have that gift. Small P prophets are seers. They have a unique ability to expound the scriptures and operate in the word of knowledge, typically, as because of the fact that we say prophecy, obviously and often inaccurately. Prophecy is something we all get to do as Christians. Prophecy is exhortation, edification, and comfort. We get to use that in a body context where we are encouraging others and exhorting others. That's what prophecy is. The word of knowledge has this ability to look forward and see things in the future that are coming to pass. Often prophets really operate strongly in the word of knowledge. The evangelist is gifted to work with sinners and get them saved. The pastor is called to tend or take care of the flock, and the teacher is called to instruct the church. So one of the limitations of small groups, again, coming back to the context we find ourselves in today, compared to larger gatherings, is the reality that it is highly unlikely that those gifts that I have just talked about, those five gifts, may be represented even partially in that context. Whereas practically, in a larger gathering, there is much more likelihood of many or most of those gifts being available and in operation. And that leads me to the final point of growth. And I'll continue reading from verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, that which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you may say, what on earth does all that mean? Well, Jesus and vicariously Paul uses an example of the body, the human body, to explain how his body, the body of Christ, the church, is dependent and needs each other. And one of the things that's happened over the years as we've discovered and rediscovered the gifts is the unprecedented ability of humans to completely miss the purpose of those gifts and to place those with gifts on a pedestal, at times even in idolatrous ways, which will lead to abuse of power, unhealthy use of authority, and then people misspeaking on behalf of God. We've seen it all over the years as we've placed the gifts at a very high level of trust and we've put them up on the pedestal. But really the purpose of those five gifts and really all the other gifts are, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. These five gifts that we have talked about to this point are training gifts. They are not hero gifts. They're training gifts. The pastor probably shouldn't be wearing a suit. He should probably be wearing a tracksuit and have a whistle around his neck. That's the truth of the matter. And as an aside, just throwing this out there, the argument that small A apostles and small P prophets are still needed or functional is the fact that the church is still not fully equipped and still not fully mature. So to say those two gifts don't exist anymore when the ministry of their ministry that is spelled out in Ephesians chapter 4 is not fulfilled, would be a strange thought indeed. So these and other New Testament, I'm called them our flow-through gifts. They're not damn gifts. I don't mean damn gifts. I mean they are flow-through gifts. It means they don't stop with me. A damn gift stops with me for my pleasure, for my glory, for my exaltation. But they are flow-through gifts. It comes for me and through me for somebody else. That's what those gifts are for. They're flow through. They don't stop with me or with us to draw attention to us, to make us feel better than, to be able to turn into a marketing and self-promotion opportunity. These gifts are designed to help the church grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These gifts are here to stabilize the church as she progresses from childhood to adulthood. These gifts are to help teach her how to recognize false teachers and teachings, how to use the scriptures to discern between good and evil, how to stay anchored and not swayed by the latest fad, the latest movement, the latest and greatest revelation. These gifts teach and show us how to speak the truth in love to each other. And when we fail, as we journey together, when we get it wrong, these gifts come alongside us and help us make it right. The apostolic gift encourages us to go out and not live comfortably. If an apostle, the worst thing an apostle, somebody with a small apostolic gift can see is a lazy, self-centered church. It drives them to the core. They want to get up and they want to turn over the tables and say, get out there. The prophetic gift encourages all of us to eagerly desire the best gifts. The prophetic gift will always say, yeah, come on, there's more. You need more of God. There's more of God. You know, eagerly desire more than you have. What is God saying to you? The prophetic gift is always encouraging us to dig deeper and to use those gifts to build up each other. The evangelist not only wins souls, but also helps us to do the same. You know, the evangelists, I love the Billy Grahams of the world, and what an incredible impact these men and women have had all over the world, and thousands and millions of people potentially have come to Christ as a result of their ministry. But the second part of their role is to come alongside us and help make us evangelists. Teach us how to do it. The pastors help us to care for each other. You know, we can have people that are called pastors. We choose not to be called pastors by name in our context. Well, you know, my name is Mike. That's Vic. We are pastors. But actually, if we're not pastoring, I don't want the title. You know, really, as the church, we get to pastor each other. It's a Christian virtue that comes when Jesus touches our life. We have a desire to help the downtrodden. You know, when our neighbor's in pain or someone in the church is suffering or going through a divorce or something painful, it's part of us. We can't deny it. We have to get in and help. And we do things sacrificially because part of us is pastoral. Pastors help us become more pastoral. They show us what it means to care for the broken and the downtrodden. And the teachers help us to rightly divide the word of truth and to use that knowledge to properly disciple others. You know, through the years, I've seen the fads come and I've seen the crazes come. And you know, I find myself rocking initially and going, wow, that seems, what is that? And I'm fortunate that I've spent enough time in the scriptures that I can go back and find the foundation and just check that against what the scriptures say and help others do the same. That's kind of what teachers do. So we use the knowledge that we've gained as teachers to now come alongside people and disciple them. And if you don't feel like you're a teacher, you just need to know a little bit more than the person you're walking alongside. That's all. You don't need to know a lot. Just a little bit more. That would make you a teacher. As I close, the message states at the end of this passage in verse 15, I'm reading from another translation. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will all grow up healthy in God, robust in love. So I want to encourage us as a church, as Vic has done already. I wanted us to look at this passage in the context of gathering. Make no mistake about it. If we cannot gather, we are losing a lot as Christ followers. We're not losing a little bit. We are losing what makes us unique. There are people that the only time anyone ever looks them in the eyes and listens to them and hugs them is Sunday morning. People that have been starved of that will be starved even further because now the church is not able to be the church. So the need for us to find ways of creatively reaching out to people is there. We need to be for each other. The need for us to stay alert and make sure that we don't step back in our disciplines, but step up our disciplines is more important than ever. And finally, I would just say that, you know, in response to this situation, it is so fluid. I came out of an environment, a very high faith environment, and I'm seeing some of the things online now where people are selling products that supposedly cure the coronavirus and offering prayers of faith where saying, you are healed, just say you don't have it, and you don't have it. We've seen all that. The church is really in this kind of difficult scenario where our hope is not in this world only. And we do live by a different law. We do live by God's standard, God's law, but we have to respect government. We have to respect the safety standards that are set down for us as citizens. So we live in the tension of doing that, but at the same time, asking God how we can be different in the midst of this situation. And so I want to encourage you to pray more about that as well. There may be people around you that have obvious needs that you can step up and help. Don't be a hoarder. You know, be generous with things other people are hoarding. Maybe a great testimony of who we are as Christ followers. And so I just want to encourage you to live differently, be differently. At some point soon, we will have larger assemblies back. And I really trust and believe that you will realize how incredibly important it is when it's taken away from us and why the underground church will risk death to hang out with each other. That's how important it is. So I want to just sign off on behalf of City Gates. Do you want to close off, Vic? And I'm going to pray for us, and we're done, and we will do the same next week unless you hear anything else from us. So let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of, well, having technology so that we can bridge some gaps that are obvious now as the privilege of gathering is no longer with us. I want to thank you for every person who is currently here, has tuned in. And Lord, let us reflect on the incredible privilege we have as Christ followers in gathering. But also let us be front-footed as we consider next steps, as we consider being a voice in the midst of the darkness. We think of the early church in Rome, how even when the Romans threw their own sick out on the street because they didn't want to catch their diseases, it was the church that picked up those enemies of theirs, technically the Romans, and ministered healing and health to them and took care of them at great risk to themselves. And it became an incredible testimony for the church to those that watch from the outside. Lord, you've always caused the church to thrive in times of difficulty. Let this be no different. And let us not buckle to the fears and the concerns of the age. Let us be beacons of hope and beacons of light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.